Hey, this is Nathan Jenkins from Loon Mountain Ministry, and I want to thank you for checking out our podcast today. We welcome you to join us, the trees, the rocks, and all of creation, as we worship our great God. Enjoy the message.
Well, it didn't take me long to realize after filling in that the story wasn't about Joseph and his 11 brothers, but thanks for bearing with. We're going to read James 5, 7 through 11 this morning. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Trish. If you guys have been following us on the podcast or on YouTube, you've seen that we've been in the book of James for a long time. To kind of catch you up, of anyone that is unfamiliar with the book of James, James was Jesus' earthly half-brother. And it was written to a group of people that were scattered because of their belief in Jesus, because of their Christianity. It's the Jews that put their faith, hope, and love in the Messiah who came and died and rose again. And now they were scattering, and it was actually the beginning of the church going global. Without the church being persecuted in Jerusalem, we might not be sitting on a hill in New Hampshire some 2,000 years later. So I've said this before. I heard it said. It's great. It says, Christians are like manure. If you pile them up, they just stink. But if you spread them out, they help things grow. So this was God's version of the honey wagon, the spreader, to get us Christians to move out. Now, what's interesting is James is writing this letter to people that have lost their homes, people that have lost their jobs, maybe even people that have lost a loved one in the process of being persecuted for their faith. Wouldn't you think that James would start out his letter like, I am so sorry. Folks, I just want you to know that I feel for you, and this is so difficult. I remember my freshman year in college. It was near the end. I had not done well in Western civilization. I don't think I paid attention. I thought I was pretty good at Western Civ, but turns out the academic part, I was not so great at Western Civ. And I didn't do well. The professor really tanked my end-of-the-year paper. The end-of-the-year paper was like 30% of your grade, so it hurt really bad. I also had just been dumped by my first college girlfriend. So I got dumped. I really crashed the paper. And one night I just was super frustrated and I called home. I was like, this is awful. I hate this. I'm not coming back to Minnesota. Minnesota is so dumb. They don't even have hills here. It's literally cold for no reason in Minnesota. Zero reason it's cold here. And I'm like, I don't like it, you know. And I got this great letter back from my mom and my grandma. My grandma sent me a $5 bill with a heart in Lincoln's face, you know. And like, back when $5 could get you something, now, like, why'd you send me $5, Grammy? Like, they should, not even, but you know, but they gave me this great frilly letter of like, I'm so sorry, freshman year is so hard. Keep going. You're doing good, Marcus. Grammy loves you. You know, and you would think that that would be the letter that James would write to these people that have lost their homes and they've lost their lives and they've like gone scattered from anything that's normal to them. But he doesn't. He starts out and says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. For you know then that God is at work. Take heart. Wow, that is not the letter I was expecting to get when I was having a, you know, a get well letter or I'm so sorry letter. But this is James. And why should we really take note of what James writes? This is why we should take note. How many of you guys have any brothers? Anyone just have a brother at home? Is anyone brothered here on the trip? No, no brothers. Just, but you guys have some brothers at home? Do you guys love your brothers? They're just, no. They're incredible. They're just incredible people. Do you love your brother so much that you would wait on your brother, that you would serve them, that you would get them whatever they wanted to eat. And if your brother was like, I would just really like some cold soda, you're like, no problem, I'll walk to the store and get it. If your brother was like, I just really want you to rub my back, can you rub my feet? Would you rub your brother's feet? You know how James starts this book about his brother? He doesn't even claim to be the brother of Jesus. That would be great for his book tour and selling books if he was trying to sell James. He would have sold a ton of copies if he said, I was the brother of Jesus. But he said, no, I am the servant. I am the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you ought to listen up. Because James lived with the Son of God his whole life and didn't believe in him. Let me say that again. James lived with the Son of God his whole life and didn't believe him until when? He had an encounter with the risen Lord and Savior. And when he had an encounter with the risen Lord and Savior, he said, I am your servant. Didn't even call him brother anymore. He was like, I'm your servant, for you are Lord. That's why we have to pay attention to James, all of James. But today, we're going to pay attention to James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. And this one's really hard for me. This sermon is pointed right at me. I am not a patient person. I am not a patient person. And you know what you have to do to get patience? Have something that makes you have patience. It's called children. I love you guys. Those are some of my kids playing music, so I'm so glad for them. Not the tall one. This is all about patience. And you have to remember who he's writing to. He's writing to a group of people that are like, man, I thought Jesus was going to come and right the wrong. I thought he was going to take those Romans and knock them right off their high horse, and that we, the chosen people, would be back in our rightful place as kings and heirs of the Creator. And James is saying, whoa, 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 be patient. So we're going to go over some things about waiting and about patience. Number one, the Bible actually commands. Well, that's cool. The gondola just stopped. Did you see it? Oh, there it goes again. They called to the bottom. I love this church. It's great for anyone who has ADD. It's amazing. We've had so many cool things happen in this church. We've had birds fly through. I've had like butterflies come through. We've got actually thunder and lightning on. It's great. What were we talking about? Oh, yes. I love it. Squirrel. That's what we're talking about, squirrels. So the Bible, talking about mountains and chairlifts and stuff. Have you ever heard of an if not when statement? So we have a youth leader. He's incredible. He's not here today because he's doing a 24-hour bike race. Yes, a 24-hour bike race. He loves bikes. And you saw in the bulletin that he's actually putting on a Christian bike camp next week. Awesome. It's a mountain bike camp that he loves it. And Nathan gets so frustrated with me because I snowboard. And he's like, dude, why don't you mountain bike? And I said, because it's not if I break my collarbone. It's when I break my collarbone. I don't really want another $5,000 to $7,000 hobby that's guaranteed to separate my shoulder, right? That's an if-then statement. Well, waiting in the Bible is not an if, it's a when. Let me say that again. Waiting, being patient in the Bible is not an if statement. Just like breaking your collarbone is not an if statement in mountain biking. It's a when statement. Waiting is not an if statement, it's a when. And when we can really renew our mind on that, when we can really come to grips with that and agree, then we can kind of settle in a little bit to waiting and not being super grumpy because, oh man, you know, it's if we wait. No, it's when. So the first thing you have to know about waiting is it's a commandment. It's a commandment. Let's hear what the King David had to say in Psalms. Psalms 27:14 says this, wait for the Lord. It doesn't say when you wait or if you wait. It just simply says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Psalms 27:14. How about, again, David says in Psalms 37:7, he says this, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. In other words, When you're waiting, keep your eyes on your own paper. When you're waiting, don't look over and be like, what does it look like they're waiting, Dad? Dad. And that leads me to my next point. I love how he says, be patient then, brothers and sisters. I'm back in James. Brothers and sisters. Did you notice how he uses brothers and sisters in here three different times? How many had a very long ride to come on vacation in New England, right? Who's the longest ride? How long did you guys ride up there on the rock? Couple hours. All right, a couple hours. All right, judging by that, it sounded like you came from Mass. Ronnie? You live further, so you got to go even further than that. How many drove more than 5 hours to come on this vacation? Oh, boy, more than 5 hours. How many drove more than 8 hours to come on this vacation? All right, so we're in that 5 to 8 hour range, okay? Well, this is for you. I think this is literally written, and when the Holy Spirit inspired this for James to put down, he knew that we were going to have long road trips with children someday. Oh, you came without kids. All right, that is awesome, all right? But the Holy Spirit knew this. And when James wrote brothers and sisters, and he wrote no grumbling, right? It's you can hear it, can't you? You can hear it. Guys, seriously. Seriously, guys. Knock it off. Do I have to pull this car over? We are going on vacation, and this does not feel fun for me at all. Right? And that's what James is communicating in this. Yo, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. And did you notice when you take your children on vacation, when you go on a long road trip, our friend the Lindos here just came back from a 10,000-mile road trip. They spent 10,000 miles in a Toyota Sienna. Yes, yes. Way to go, guys. You can talk to them. They went all over, which is great. Have you noticed that on a road trip, the children and even the adults begin to lose heart, begin to get grumbly and bitey and picky and angry when they forget what they're doing, when we forget that we're going to Disney, when we forget that we're going to the White Mountains, when we forget that we're going out to a national park out west. I find that is the case with me anytime I go to an airport. I get into one of those horrible places and I forget why I'm here. I'm like, why am I doing this? I want to leave right now. Anyone else go into an airport and feel like that? I've never felt more like an animal than in an airport. Stand here. Don't look at anybody. Everyone be angry. Try to cut everyone off. Look out for only yourself. Am I explaining an airport now? Totally. Yep. And so James is saying to us, first, waiting is a commandment. And if you can come to grips with that, you can kind of settle into it. It's not if, it's when. Now, also, James is saying that you can wait if you know what you're waiting for. If you can know what you're waiting for. David in Psalms 130 verse 5 says this. It says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. In his word, I hope. In his word, I put my hope. So if you're having a hard time waiting on the Lord, if you're having a hard time being patient, one, know it's a commandment. Two, you have to know why you're waiting or you'll never be successful in waiting. Let me say that again. You have to know why you're waiting or you will never be successful in waiting for the Lord. Right? And that's why David says, I put my hope in God's word. So if you're having a hard time waiting, maybe your hope is not in God's word. If you're struggling waiting, take some inventory on where your hope is. Okay? Do you trust God? Do you trust the Father? I've told this story before, but it's such a vivid picture to me. It's such a great analogy for me. A bunch of years ago when we first moved to New Hampshire, April break came along, and my parents took us to Disney. Actually, it was out west. That's Disneyland out there, right? Or Disney World. What's in California? Land, that's right. Disneyland was out there. We went on this big trip. But to get there, our flight left at like 6 a.m. out of Logan, and we didn't go down the night before. So I had to wake my kids up like at 2 in the morning, right? And my kids were at different ages. They were maybe 12 and maybe they were like maybe like 11 and 9 and like 5 or 4 or whatever. But my son was really young. And when I woke the girls up, they were old enough to really know what was happening. And did I have a hard time waking them up? No. Once I got them up, they knew where we were going. And the girls were up and they were down in the car. But my little dude, he was so young, he didn't know what was going. And so what was he saying? Leave me. It's uncomfortable. And then I had to, like, he kept sleeping, so I had to take him. I couldn't do it now. He's really big. He'd have to carry me into the car now. But I carried him into the car. And there is nothing worse than being in a nice, warm bed in late April in the White Mountains of New Hampshire, where it's probably 28 degrees at about 2 in the morning. And I take him out, and to get the car seat really right, you can't have a bunch of blankets in there, can you? So I strip him of all his blankets, and I take that cold metal car seat that's been sitting in 28 degrees, and I put it on his arms, and I put him in it. Is that fun? What is my 3-year-old doing at that moment? I don't like this. Well, you and I, as we wait on the Lord, when we don't know what's going on, you and I look like a 3-year-old going in a car at 2 a.m. Because you have not renewed your mind on the things above, the truths of God's word, of what is coming, that I will never leave you or forsake you, that I go before you to prepare a place. These are all things that we do not renew our mind on. And in the moment, we get all wound up about a cold car seat. And the Israelites, the Jewish people, they're struggling. James is writing a group to people and he's saying, I know that the back seat's cramped. I know that the drive from Maine to Florida is long, but we're going to Disney. How many parents here are like, if I hear one more thing from you guys, we are going to Disney, you bunch of spoiled brats. Right? I can hear James now. He's like, man, the Son of the living God came and gave his life for you. And he's gone now to sit at the right hand of the throne of the Father. And he's continuing to pray for you. And he's gone to build a place for you. And you're down here whining about whether your church should have red carpet or green carpet. Or whether you guys should have drums in your songs or not. Or whether you should have a 9 a.m. service or 11. Or you should guys should do it on Saturday or on Sunday. Poor dad. Imagine being dad driving into eternity and he gave his son for that and we're in the backseat arguing whether we should worship on Saturday and Sunday. If I was dad, I'd pull the car over and make you walk. But that's what we do, me included. And that's what James is driving at. He's saying waiting is a command. Patience is a command. And you have to know why you're waiting. If you don't know why you're waiting, you will not have success in waiting. Elizabeth, can I pick on you? Is it fun being pregnant, Elizabeth? What if you didn't know why you were waiting? Then you would be like me after Taco Bell. You would still feel awful and you really don't know why you're waiting. But you know why you're waiting. That's the whole season of Advent. Advent is waiting in expectation for new life. And when you've put your faith, hope, and love in Jesus Christ, when you have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you have a hope. You have a hope that the world does not. And that this is not our home. We're just a passing through. You also have to know that the Bible promises rewards for those who wait. The Bible promises rewards. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint. He doesn't grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases their strength. Even the young people get tired. They grow weary. And the young men even fall short. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You have to know the promises of God. The old hymn, Standing on the Promises of Christ My Savior. You have to know what you're standing on. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. I'm going to end with a story that's an unbelievable word picture of this. About 5-6 years ago, California sustained a wicked wildfire, super bad wildfire, and it made its way into this town called Paradise. And Paradise had some really beautiful mountain homes. And at the top of one of those little drives that go up to a top mountain home, at the end of a long driveway, lived this beautiful single lady, older lady, and she had two dogs. She had two dogs, and she loved those dogs with all of her heart, with all of her soul. She loved them so much. But because of her age, those dogs never went anywhere. The only time that those dogs had been in a car was when they were puppies, and she had bought them, and they brought them to her property. They were put there to be guard dogs for a single woman who was older in years. They had never been in a car. So when the evacuation notice came, ma'am, you have to get out of this house. Ma'am, you have to leave this property. This wildfire is at the edge of your property. You will die if you stay here, ma'am. She began to try to get those dogs in the car. Well, these dogs aren't puppies anymore. These dogs are 130 to 150 pound guard dogs. Do you think that that lady could get those dogs into her car? No. And do you think the rescuers could get those dogs into the car? No. And those rescuers had to look at that woman and say, ma'am, I am so sorry. You have to leave. You have to leave. Imagine that feeling of driving down that road and your two dogs are staying there by the house to guard the house that's about ready to be consumed by thousands of degrees of fire. Well, it raged through her property. She lost her home and everything. She wept, she mourned for the loss of her dogs. And it was about a week later that rescuers were allowed to go back in. And you should look this picture up on the internet. It is haunting. This picture gives me goosebumps thinking about it. Where was that dog? He was alive. Oh, there's a dog right there. Thank you. Right on cue, Bitsy. Nice job. That was pretty awesome. You like going to this church? This church is pretty good. That's awesome. Thanks, Bitsy. Thanks, Lord. Yeah, amen. Someone wants you to hear this. That dog was alive, and he was laying at the threshold of the foundation of the house where nothing was left. And that dog was alive and waiting for the return of its owner. What a picture of you and I. This world can be unkind. This world can be rough. This world can feel like you're only laying next to a burnt down foundation. But like that dog, you and I are commanded to wait. You and I have the hope of waiting. You and I must remember what we're waiting for. And like that dog, we wait patiently at the threshold of the door of our Father for the return of our Father. And that is what James is driving at when he's speaking about waiting patiently on the Lord. Jesus, we thank you so much. We thank you that in the midst of waiting, and it's difficult sometimes because there's words like cancer, and there's words like loss, and there's words like divorce, and there's words like wildfires. There's things that make it really hard to remember that you are good or that you are real. But then, God, there's words like vacation and gondolas to church and Pemajawasset wilderness and white puffy clouds that go by. Help us, God, to focus on being thankful for what you've given us as we wait. The gifts you've given us as we wait. Help us not to focus on the negative or the evil or on someone else's progress and what we think is not ours. Give us strength by the Holy Spirit as we wait eagerly for you, God. And Lord, for those that have not put their hope and not have put their faith in you that are sitting here today, we ask, what are you waiting for? And I ask, God, for those that have put their faith, hope, and love in you, that they would be willing and ready to answer the question from other people, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Thank you, God, for this day, the truth of your word. You are so good to us. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We here at Loon Mountain Ministry are committed to loving God, serving community, and enjoying mountains. We want to thank you for being a part of our collective high five this week as we seek to be a light in the White Mountains and all around the world. Please feel free to reach out to us at info@loonmtnministry.com so we can get more connected. See you guys.